Times of war have caused people throughout history to ask questions about the existence of God and the existence of evil. And yet we must confess that even amidst the terrors of war, God remains God. Nothing happens that he does not, at the very least, allow. If you've wondered these very things, especially as you've watched the war in Ukraine, you might find some of the answers you're looking for in the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness, Church and State in a Time of War. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe, or our website witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
I dare say that there have been very few periods of time in human history where someone somewhere hasn't been at war. War is a constant, and especially in our information age, we witness it in an entirely different way. Foreign wars used to be something you read about in the newspaper days or weeks later. Now we watch them in real time on social media. It makes us all aware of the horrors of war, but also of its constant reality. So how has the Lutheran Reformation dealt with the issue of war? War was certainly part of the political and theological mix that we call the Reformation itself. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Joining us to talk about Lutherans, civil authorities, and war, Dr. Cameron McKenzie. He's professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of the book The Reformation, and a column for the Lutheran Witness magazine titled The Word and the Sword. Dr. McKenzie, welcome back.
Well, thanks. I'm always glad when you invite me to participate. It's always a lot of fun.
What distinctions did 16th century reformer Martin Luther make regarding the church and the state?
Well, what Luther did was to argue more clearly than perhaps a lot of other theologians had that the state or government, let me put it that way, was as much a divine institution as was the church. They had radically different functions, but nonetheless, God had actually established both. And that meant, of course, that Christians could participate in both without having qualms of conscience. It also meant that there was no inherent right in the church to supervise and tell the government how they should carry out their God-given duties, any more than there was a special responsibility in the state or government to direct the church and how the church should carry out its responsibilities. So they had two institutions, each divinely instituted, each for different purposes or for different ends, but both being God's establishment for the well-being of his creation, his people, and institutions in which a Christian could participate freely.
Did the Reformers believe in what has kind of come to be a radical separation of church and state?
No. They believed that there were two different institutions, so they were definitely distinct, but they weren't separate in the sense that neither could acknowledge the existence and the rights and claims of each other. And in fact, I think it'd be a better model to think in terms of Luther, at least, that the two institutions ought to cooperate with one another and support one another in the carrying out of their legitimate functions. So, for example, Luther himself taught that Christians should obey their government, that Christians should pay their taxes, that Christians should do everything they could to make sure that the state carried out its responsibilities fairly and justly. But then, on the other hand, Luther also taught that the government should exercise its power to make sure that the church could carry out its functions and its responsibilities. And over the course of the Reformation, that actually meant government authorities picking up the pieces that the hierarchical church of the Middle Ages had left when it refused to embrace the Reformation, so that temporal authorities undertook responsibility for maintaining the church, and then as of 1530 for actually confessing the doctrine of the church, and then subsequently also passing laws about how the church would carry out its legitimate functions. But it was the church that carried out those functions even though the state used its authority to make sure that it could and did carry out those functions correctly.
Why did Luther at his time find it necessary to address the vocation of soldier and peripherally then the issue of war?
Well, you know, if we kind of take a lot of things for granted, but let's suppose that we lived at the time of the Reformation, in which one of the things that Luther and the other reformers were saying was that the medieval church had really not taught good works, but had taught a lot of artificial kind of external ceremonial sorts of things that weren't good works at all, but that good works were those things done according to the commandments. Those were the things that were taught by Jesus and the apostles. And so if we want to know what good works are, we need to go back to the Bible and see what Christ and the apostles said. And of course, you don't have to go very far into the New Testament before you come to the Sermon on the Mount, in which our Lord lays it out pretty clearly what it is that his followers, how it is that his followers are going to live. And of course, right off the bat, almost immediately after the Beatitudes, you get our Lord talking about the true meaning of the commandments. And when he talks about the fifth commandment, he talks about using no violence. And in fact, when you're slapped on the cheek, you should turn the other one. When your cloak is stolen, you should give him your coat as well. So if you're taking Christian ethics seriously, especially at a time when lots of other things are up for grabs, and you read that those passages, you might very well say to yourself, well then, I can't be a soldier. Or if you're a ruler, I can't order the militia out to maintain law and order, because all of that uses violence. So it became a matter of conscience for more than one individual at that time who was interested now in really being a true Christian according to the scriptures, to know what it is that they should do in the light of such passages, clear teachings of our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount and then elsewhere as well.
What are Christians to do when their civil leaders ignore their God-given duties?
Good question. I think that the general answer that Luther would say is that government, and think particularly from his perspective, they're not democracies at all. People in his bailiwick aren't voting for the elector of Saxony. So people hold those offices of elector, duke, emperor, ruler, because God put them into that office. And again, if you think of how it is that those people obtained those offices, often it was by heredity. And who is it that determines who's born, who lives, who dies, and ultimately who inherits? Of course, it's God. So God puts rulers into office. And therefore, it's the obligation of the rulers to rule well, but also it's the obligation of the subjects to obey well. Now, what if the ruler does something bad and orders something that's unfair or unjust? Well, he's responsible to God, and God will maintain his law and order among people according to his own time and his own methods. But a ruler who orders something bad is responsible to God, and God will see to it that he is dealt with. But what about the person underneath? Luther would say it's not our job to decide how it is or what limit we're going to have on obedience. If it is a temporal matter, like the tax system or the speed limit or even more basic questions of what the punishments are for murder and the like, it is the obligation of the subject, the Christian subject, to obey. That's his obligation, to obey. The only exception to that is when the governmental authority insists that the person do something evil. You can't do something evil. So the government can take away your property and your life, but it cannot command you to take away unjustly somebody else's property and life. If you're commanded to do something evil, you have to say no. And of course, in the 16th century, as well as a lot of other times, what Luther would have particularly in mind was when governmental authorities command you to worship a false god, to support a false religion, like Daniel in the Old Testament, to worship the emperor or the king. Likewise, early in church history, worshiping emperors, or in the 16th century, having to be involved in the sacrifice of the Mass or something else that was against that was false doctrine against the Word of God, there you would have to disobey and take the consequences. And the consequences, of course, through much of history, have been martyrdom. And so Luther would say that is the way that you are supposed to go. When a government gets out of line, you disobey if they command you to do something evil and take the consequences. But if it involves your property or even your life, then it is you obey even at the expense of justice, because those officials are responsible to God, and he will see to it that they are held accountable. I might mention just one other thing that I think is comforting, actually, these days, too. And that is that Luther taught that God uses even bad rulers either to remind people of their sins and move them to repent. You have all those examples in the Old Testament, the book of Judges and so forth, or else actually use wicked government actually to punish other nations, just as the terrible idolatrous nations around Israel were often charged by God or permitted by God to defeat the Israelites so as to remind then the Israelites of their obligations to God. So Luther had that view as well, that a bad ruler can be used or is used by God to send messages and exercise judgment upon God's people.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie is our guest. We're talking about Lutheran civil authorities and war. He's author of a Lutheran Witness magazine article titled The Word and the Sword. We'll be right back and we'll talk about whether or not rebellion is an option for the Christian citizen.
The images of the war in Ukraine that have filled our screens over the last few months have left many people wondering, how do we address this as Lutherans? How do we think about war? How does the church, or can the church, speak to the state at such a time? Well, if you've asked such questions, you need to pick up the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness. There we ask and answer these very questions. To find out more, visit cph.org/witness or our website, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Truth, freedom, and vocation are the pillars of a Concordia University Chicago education. Through them, we form our students for lives of influence and service for the common good. This is the education American society needs right now. I'm Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, and I invite you to visit us to discover what it means for truth, freedom, and vocation to become the pillars of your future. Learn more at cuchicago.edu.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue feasting on the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, with more of the seven letters of Jesus to the churches, this time to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, and to Philadelphia. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org. or your favorite podcast provider.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. guest, Dr. Ben Mays of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Here's what Martin Luther says about the pastoral office. My pastor is practicing the virtue that increases God's kingdom, fills heaven with saints, plunders hell, robs the devil, wards off death, represses sin, preserves peace and unity, and plants all kinds of virtue in the people. In a word, he is making a new world. He builds not a poor temporary house, but an eternal and beautiful paradise in which God himself is glad to dwell. We are calling good men to step up. Come to Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Learn more about studying for the vocation of pastor at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about Lutherans, civil authorities, and war. Our guest is Dr. Cameron McKenzie, professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. For more information on studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess, visit ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. McKenzie, we talked about disobedience, civil disobedience in the face of civil authorities that would require their citizens to sin. Is rebellion ever an option for the Christian citizen?
Boy, again, that's a great question. I don't think Luther would say so. There is a role for other governmental authorities besides the supreme governmental authority to say no to those authorities. And if they act tyrannically against the people that the lesser authorities are supposed to protect, then they could fight to defend their own subjects, their own people. But whether the individual citizen or subject can ever take up arms and rebel is a question I'm not exactly sure of, but I don't think that Luther would find any room for that. Yes, if the emperor commands the elector of Saxony to reimpose Catholicism, the elector of Saxony can take up arms against the emperor attempting to impose that by force, because God has established the elector of Saxony to care for and protect his people even against a tyrannical emperor. But I don't think that Luther would say that the blacksmith of Wittenberg should get out his pitchfork and stab the imperial soldier who's coming into Wittenberg to reestablish Catholicism. I think there the obligation would be for the blacksmith to say no and to suffer martyrdom rather than on his own to resist. Now, I'm speculating a little bit here, and you might have a guest subsequently who knows a little bit more of this about this than I do, but my reading of Luther does not find any space for individual rebellion.
Does the church have a duty to speak to civil authorities?
Well, that's another thing that I think is important. When we talked about the two institutions, church and state, church has a responsibility to proclaim God's word faithfully. And God's word, as everyone knows, has a lot to say about life on this side of the grave, how it is Christians are supposed to behave and the concerns that they should have for people who are being unfairly treated or people who are in need and so forth. So all that is a part of the substance of the Christian religion. And if government officials should be acting outside of the parameters in which God has placed them, or should be acting unjustly and unfairly, contrary to the word of God, then Luther would argue that the church, especially pastors, should be speaking and preaching against that, that that's a part of their obligation too when it comes to proclaiming the word of God. The word of God applies to everybody, government officials among them, and therefore it's the responsibility of the clergy especially, to call them out, to let them know that they're doing what they're doing is wrong. Now, in Luther's day, that would mean, for Luther, it might mean preaching in Wittenberg, as he did against the lawyers of Saxony when they were reforming marriage laws, and Luther thought that they were doing the wrong thing. So he told them that they were doing the wrong thing, and when they didn't go along, he denounced what they were attempting to do from the pulpit. But Luther also wrote and published. He wrote treatises on economic issues and how poor and widows should be taken care of, as well as dealing with more properly religious issues and what the state should do to support the church. So I wouldn't say today that your local pastor must get up and kind of denounce whatever political party is in power because of some policies that they're advocating. But it's probably important for Christians to make use of media of various sorts, including something like the Lutheran Witness, or maybe something like your local newspaper, or maybe even a blogging site, where we can address public issues from the standpoint of God's Word so that people understand that there are good ways of doing things and there are bad ways of doing things, or maybe better yet, that there are good principles and bad principles. I think if we try to get into the nitty-gritty of policy issues, we probably get in over our heads, most of us. But we can say that something's right and that something's wrong, and the government should, we can call upon the government to listen to what's right and to avoid what's wrong. There's a lot of space for the church as the church, as well as Christians, especially in a kind of democratic society that we have, where it's not only permitted, but it's also encouraged that we participate in applying our values to issues of public concern.
Did Luther accept the Pope's reasoning for the Christian Crusades?
No. Crusading is fighting, and fighting is a prerogative of the state, not the church. So when back in the, I think it was the 10th century, I guess, first, the Holy Land was taken away from the Byzantine Empire, and that meant under the control of the Muslim Turks, as opposed to kind of, in quotation marks, Christian rulers of the West. And then the Eastern Emperor asked the Pope for help, and he declared this a holy war, which meant that it was a war endorsed by the church and argued for as a sacred goal or purpose to recover those lands for Christian rule, taking them away from the Muslims. That, Luther would say, was wrong. The church does not fight wars. The state fights wars. And the state should fight wars primarily that are wars of defense. So perhaps you could make the argument that the Byzantine emperor could fight for land that was unfairly taken from his empire. That would be a defensive war on behalf of the people who now were being ruled by another power. And perhaps he could ask other governments to support or help him. But to say that this was a holy cause blessed by the church, and not only blessed by the church, but to which benefits were promised from the church, would just be the opposite of anything that Luther thought was appropriate for the church to do.
Did Luther regard other wars at his time as unjust?
That's a good question, too. The answer to that is yes. A good example of his concern, but I'm not sure that he was actually right on this one, but there was war involving Lübeck and some of the Scandinavian countries, and they were having political unrest up there, and there were questions about who was the rightful ruler and so forth. But Luther used that as an example of how sometimes unjust wars are fought and that there are bad consequences to those unjust wars. So that would be one example. There were all kinds of conflicts going on within the Holy Roman Empire about who was the appropriate ruler of which part. And Luther did raise concerns about fighting wars over some of those things, even if, you know, the Lutheran rulers are on one side and the Catholics on another. Luther did not always think that the Lutheran rulers were right, so he expressed concerns about that. But I suppose the biggest example of that would be the Peasants' War in the middle of the 1520s. This was a rebellion by members of some of the lower classes, well, some of the lower middle class, against the constituted authorities. And Luther, though he spoke sharply to the rulers about their exploitation of their subjects, he spoke even more sharply against those who rebelled. Luther really was concerned that rebellion let loose all kinds of evils and consequences in society, and so he denounced the peasant rebels in no uncertain terms. So that clearly was, from his perspective, an unjust conflict or war.
We're talking with Dr. Cameron McKenzie of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, about Lutheran civil authorities and war. We'll discuss how Luther struggled and responded to Lutheran princes going to war to defend Lutheranism in their territories next. When Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, does he mean the only way, truth, and life? I answer that question in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In our Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Christopher Neuendorf writes about his journey into Lutheranism from Greek Orthodoxy. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Tennessee is one of the most beautiful places in the USA, and at Praise Lutheran, you'll find the most beautiful gospel, God saving sinners through the death and resurrection of His Son for you, given faithfully each Sunday in word and sacrament. Praise Lutheran is a confessional liturgical church located in Maryville, Tennessee, right in the foothills of the Smoky Mountains. We're growing, but there's always room for you. Visit us online at praiselutheran.com.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
O Lord, open my lips.
And my mouth will declare your praise.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
The Lord bless us, defend us from all evil, and bring us to everlasting life.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. On this Tuesday, May the 31st, we're talking about Lutherans, civil authorities, and war with Dr. Cameron McKenzie. He's author of the book The Reformation and a column for the Lutheran Witness titled The Word and the Sword. Dr. McKenzie, how did Luther himself struggle with and then eventually respond to Lutheran princes going to war to defend the Lutheran faith in their territories?
That's an interesting development in Luther. Really, right up until before the Diet of Augsburg in 1530, Luther was saying that the emperor needed to be obeyed and could not be resisted by force by anyone, including the electors who were, you know, they're the ones who choose the emperor. But Luther would have said that the elector of Saxony, his ruler, has to obey the emperor because the emperor is over him in the social hierarchy, and that the elector, if he was ordered to do something evil, he would have to disobey, but he could not resist by force. However, right around the time of the Augsburg Confession, Diet of Augsburg, 1530, the lawyers of the elector and others of the top rank who were concerned about the emperor trying to bring back medieval Catholicism by force, the lawyers of those men persuaded Luther and his fellow Wittenberg theologians that the emperor was not an absolute ruler by the laws, customs, and procedures of the empire, but was supposed to rule cooperatively with the electors. And accordingly, Luther was persuaded by them that the lesser rulers within the empire had a right and responsibility to resist a tyrannical emperor, even by force, if necessary. It's kind of like the argument that you might have been able to have in the United States prior to the Civil War, where you might have said, like, a state like Virginia had a right to resist the federal government if the government was tyrannical or went beyond the Constitution, because power was kind of shared between the federal government and the state. So that was kind of thinking that Luther had regarding the empire. And then when, after the Diet of Augsburg, the emperor basically told all the states of the empire that you have 6 months to come back into the Catholic fold, Lutheran rulers started to organize for military defense, something that turned into the Schmalkald League. There, Luther had to think through this once more. It was difficult for him ever to say, oh yeah, go and fight for the faith. But he did come to the conclusion that it would be okay for those rulers to defend the churches in their territories against an imperial attack, basically because the emperor would have been acting on behalf of the Pope, and that meant on behalf of wickedness, of a devilish nature, that would rob people of the truth of the gospel and ultimately of their salvation. So Luther basically okayed that notion that in defense of the faith, those who have authority from God to protect their people can protect their people in the practice of true religion.
Let's talk about more recent history, namely the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. It was being formed at the time of the Great American Civil War. What was that church body's early response?
That was a tough issue in the Missouri Synod. Most of the Missouri Synod congregations were in the North, so it wasn't like the General Synod, which had a big chunk of congregations in the South, and the General Synod actually split into Northern and Southern halves. The Missouri Synod didn't have that risk, but C.F.W. Walther and the original Saxons had settled in Missouri, which was a slave state, also a border state, and there was fighting in Missouri as to whether it was going to leave the Union or stay in the Union. So that was really a very tricky situation. Basically, C.F.W. Walther came to the conclusion for himself, but also as a part of Christian truth, and that is that the government that you are supposed to obey is the government that has authority over you, regardless of how it got that authority. If it has authority over you, that's the one you should obey. And so accordingly, when Missouri was by military force kept in the Union then was its government, and you ought to obey it. But of course, had you lived in the South, you might have come to another conclusion. Say you lived in the state of Louisiana. It's the government that's over you is the one you're supposed to obey. On the big question that precipitated the whole thing, that is the question of slavery, Walther and, for the most part, his fellow Missouri Synod theologians came to the conclusion that you could not, on biblical grounds alone, say that slavery must be abolished. After all, there was slavery in the Roman Empire, and the question of slaves obeying their masters and masters treating their slaves as brothers in Christ is treated in the New Testament without either Christ or the apostles saying all forms of slavery have to go. But that doesn't mean that anybody like Walther was endorsing the American form of slavery, because he wasn't, and he and others acknowledge there are lots of things that you could criticize about it. But when it came to synodical conventions, there, the president of the synod in, let's see, the first part of that Civil War was F.C.D. Wienicken. And Wienicken basically said that the scriptures don't give us a roadmap for how society should be organized or for what kind of social arrangements we ought to have. Christians need to be Christians within the system, but the Bible doesn't tell us in detail what the system ought to be. And therefore, his argument was that the church had to continue demonstrating brotherly love for one another, even at a time when the country was pulling apart and people who had one time been fellow members of a church were shooting each other, that the Missouri Synod could not do. So it was almost kind of a hands-off policy in terms of how America should settle this, but nonetheless it was aimed at maintaining peace and harmony within the Missouri Synod.
Has the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod been consistent in addressing the issue of war?
I think so. Wars have had different reactions within the United States. So if a war was divisive, you would have found members of the Missouri Synod on both sides of an issue. I mean, I think the Vietnam War is a classic example of that. Whereas Second World War, pretty uniformly supported by the American people after the attack on Pearl Harbor. And so in the Missouri Synod, it would have been pretty uniformly supported. But I do think that even in the case of a war like World War II, everybody was supported. Everybody felt that the Japanese had done the wrong thing and bombing Pearl Harbor, et cetera. Even then, leaders like the president of Synod, J.W. Mencken, reminded members of our church body that war, in all of its ugliness and terror and wickedness, was a call for us Christians to repent of our sins and to ask for God's mercy in Christ upon us and our nation, that he would not hold our sins against us as in permitting the enemy to punish us for our wickedness, that God will forgive us and help us to restore peace and order. And I think that's been a pretty consistent message in the story of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and the way it deals with war. War is always God telling us, reminding us of our sins, that this world is not our final home and destiny, that at a certain point, God will come again and restore everything to what was right and good in the last day of judgment. War is a way that God has of sending us a message about authentic values and hopes and moving us to repentance as well as to faith in Christ. And I think that's been a fairly consistent message through the story of the Missouri Synod.
Has the Missouri Synod addressed the issue of conscientious objection?
Yes, it has. And you can go back to Luther on this one. Luther taught that although soldiers could very definitely serve and still be saved, nonetheless, if a soldier knows that he is being commanded to fight in a wicked cause, he must say no. So that would be hold true today, both on an individual case, if a Christian soldier were commanded to do something that he knows is evil and wrong, he would have to disobey. And if a Christian knew that the entire war-like enterprise is wrong, then he would have to disobey and not serve. Now, this doesn't mean that you can refuse to serve and refuse to fight for any old reason, but no, you really have to know that what you're being called upon to do is evil. Luther said that if it's iffy, if you're not sure, then you should obey the government and you should fight, and God will hold the government to account for whatever wrong it has done. But if you know that you're being called upon to fight in a wicked cause, then you should disobey.
Is it always clear whether or not a particular war is just?
I think that's a great question. I think that it's, just personally speaking now, I think it's very complicated. Now, right now, you know, we're not involved in a war, but we're supporting one side in a war in the Ukraine versus Russia. And I have no problems with that. I think that's the right thing to do. But if you just stop and think about it, how do any of us, people like us, know anything about that war? We only know it because somebody on television, on the radio, on the internet is telling us, so that we have all of our knowledge is secondhand. And if our sources happen to be misleading us, then we could be operating on an entirely erroneous basis. Now, I don't mean to imply that I think that, but I just do mean to say that our knowledge of whether a war is just or not is often kind of secondhand. And that makes me a little nervous about being absolute about saying anything about any of these conflicts. So I think it's a very difficult question. I'm sure every person has to basically answer it for himself, especially if that person is involved with being called upon actually to fight. Then you just have to use your best judgment, pray that God will bless it, and go forward with that decision.
Finally, how should we understand war in light of God's providence and his purpose over all of human history?
Well, that is also a good question. We need to remember as Christians that God is in charge of everything. Nothing happens that God doesn't let happen or even will to happen. Now, this confronts us with all kinds of mysteries. The great problem of evil stares us right in the face. But there are two things that we can say about that. First, God hasn't told us why he does or permits everything. So we have to trust him to work it out. That's the first thing. We don't know, and we can't pretend that we do. But what we do know is that God does use bad things to work good things. And the greatest example of that, of course, is the sacrificial death of our Lord Christ. I mean, can you think of anything that human beings could do that was worse than crucify the Son of God? But what did God do with that great evil? He turned it into the greatest good, the redemption of mankind. So when we are contemplating stuff like war and why does God permit it and how does God use it, we have to say we don't know. But what we do know about God is that he loves us in Christ and that he has promised that all things will work together for good to those who love him. We saw how he did it with Jesus. We trust that he will do it with all these other things as well.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie is professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the book The Reformation and a column for the Lutheran Witness magazine titled The Word and the Sword. The theme of the latest issue of the Lutheran Witness is Church and State in a Time of War. It's available in print and online for an annual subscription of less than $20. Learn more at cph.org/witness or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Interpreting the world from a Lutheran perspective, the Lutheran Witness magazine, cph.org/witness or 1-800-325-3040, the Lutheran Witness magazine. Dr. McKenzie, thank you very much.
You are welcome very much. Thank you.
Wednesday on Issues Etc., it's This Week in Pop Christianity with Chris Roseborough. We'll talk with Dr. Tara Sander Lee about scientific advancements since Roe v. Wade. We'll discuss media coverage of religion with Terry Mattingly, and we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on the plot to kill Paul in Acts chapter 23. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.